Sometimes when we come in to a place like this on Sundays, we get to celebrate, you know, all the grace and all the glorious things and all the amazing ways in which God, you know, saved us and redeemed us. And I think that's awesome. I look forward to it. It makes me happy. It makes me joyful to think about coming into this place and doing that with my church family who's been redeemed, right? But like, in order to really be thankful like we should for this gift of grace, we have to remember where we were before that, right? Like what we were saved from. What we were saved from makes what we've been saved to even more glorious, and it expresses the magnitude of it. And like the video says, we were all in our iniquity and we were following the way of the world. And then God, by his grace, came and found us and chose us. And it's such an amazing opportunity we get to just remember that today. Today is going to be a rough one in the sense that we're going to talk about where we came from. And I hope by the end of it, you're going to be so thankful for what God's done to redeem you from the place you were before. Because really, like, we're a church full of people. If we're all honest with ourselves, we're a church full of people that all have a past, and we all have baggage that we had before Christ. Some of us, we even bring it in here on Sundays, you know? Every Sunday, we bring the things in from the week, and we're just a bunch of, like, in a lot of ways, sinners that are pursuing our identity as saints. And the amazing thing is that, like, when we come into a place, we're all the same. We all have our issues, and God's just bringing us here in his grace to allow us to see the truth, so that we can escape the snare of the enemy and just really live for the purpose he's created us for. We believe here at Providence Church that our mission we've been given, if you kind of boil it down, is to equip one another to embody humanity's one true purpose. And that true purpose is not something that is up for debate. It's all over scripture. If you really understand the truth of what God's called us to, we've been called, every one of us, to be image bearers of him. We're created to glorify him, to reflect his character and his nature and all of the ways in which he would like us to walk as humanity, his invisible attributes on display through us in a real sense. And we do that through just loving him with all of our mind, heart, soul, and strength. So we're going to seek to do that together. I hope you're encouraged. I hope you want to do that with us. Today, I'm excited because we're going to be back in the book of Ephesians, continuing with our current series theme, Calling. And this morning's message will be titled, No Longer Walking in the Way of the World. This will be part two, but we're going to be further along in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 19 through 21. Speaking of walking in the way of the world, looking back on my life, I remember well the moment that I took a step that would ultimately define just a lot of my path in life up until this point, unfortunately, and lead to a lot of heartache and even addiction in my life that God, in his sovereign grace, has allowed me to overcome, even though, you know, you still struggle with things, obviously. This step would solidify my descent into depravity and for a long time make me the ultimate fraud when it came to my Christian testimony. And I remember this moment like it was yesterday. I was sitting there in high school at a sleepover at my best friend's house, who just so happened to not be a believer in Jesus, right? That night, things had gone really well. We played basketball like we always do. We used to play all day long. And they had this awesome pool. Got to jump in the pool. And his pool had all the bells and whistles. This wasn't just any type of pool. He had the diving board and the jet streams and the super deep diving sections. He could dive in really deep. He had salt water. Very refreshing after a long day of hooping, right? We had dinner that night. And usually, this was amazing, when you're in high school, you can eat whatever you want. So we had greasy snacks, you know, like pizza bites. That was like the thing that we loved to eat. We had pizza bites and we'd just destroy the mother's refrigerator, you know, eat all the snacks she had accumulated for the week, things like that. And then, you know, we slept over. That's what we did back then. You know, parents weren't so on guard against their neighborhood kids, right? And it was Saturday the next day, so it'd be good. We could stay up late. And we did things like we would trading cards, basketball cards, baseball cards, and we would sit up all night like working deals and things like that. We played video games. And usually we'd watch a movie before bed. Well, everything was going really well, like clockwork, as planned, and it came time for the movie. But this time, my friend didn't ask me like he usually did what I wanted to watch. He just stuck a VHS in the slot, and he had a kind of a sly look on his face, and he said, hey, you've never seen this one, I guarantee, and you're going to love it. You're going to love this one, right? And as the movie started, I realized this wasn't going to be like anything I had ever seen before. And I got a really bad feeling in the pit of my stomach. I quickly realized that this was something that I shouldn't be watching, right? I'd never seen a pornographic movie before, right? In that moment, I knew enough as a Christian growing up in the faith. I knew this was wrong. I knew this was a choice that I had to make in the moment, right? And I'd love to be able to tell you that I made the right one. But I didn't, like we all do sometimes, right? And that choice would quickly lead to a descent into depravity for a period of time, which I'm not proud of looking back on to this day. All right, God worked in me and changed me because of it. And he worked all things to good for those who loved him, and he knew that he would allow me to love him. And so he worked it out. But it's still something that, you know, you look back on and you wish you could take back in a sense, right? Right. How did I get there? And how do any of us get there? In Ephesians, we've been learning about how this happens. If you partner with the world and walk in the way of the world, your inevitable and ultimate end is a descent into depravity. And what I was experiencing in that moment 26 years ago, wow, right? 26 years ago, God's word was coming true in front of my eyes. And I wish I knew what I know now, what we're about to learn today, right? I wish I had a close relationship with someone in my church body like Paul that was willing to speak the truth in love when I needed to hear it, because we were, at that time, I wish we were this way, knit together like ligaments, united and growing in the faith as the body of Christ together. Someone with a Christian voice in my life who could see me walking down the wrong path because they actually knew me, and they spent time getting to know my life and being in it and interceding and discipling me, and had enough love in their heart not to worry about hurting my feelings because they cared more about my soul and even more about God's glory being displayed in me as I live for God's one true purpose in my life. And so what we're learning today is crucial for Christians, because remember, Paul is writing to the Ephesian church, a group of believers in Ephesus, and he's already spent chapters 1-3 exhorting them to remember their new identity in Christ. Remember that they had been chosen since the foundations of the world to be God's heirs, the children of the living God, that they were redeemed by grace, not by anything they had done, but out of the evil works and iniquity that they had done in their own hearts. Not because they wanted to find God himself, but because God wanted to pick them out of a group of people that would exist throughout all of humankind and choose them to be his special, special loved ones. Bring all of us into the family of God, heirs to the heavenlies, gifted with all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly realms. And then ultimately being built together into the body of Christ, ligament joined to muscle and bone, all of us playing our part to display this picture of God to the world together, right? And then Ephesians 4, Paul commands us, after knowing this identity, now we need to walk worthy of this calling, walk worthy of who we are, the calling we received as saints in God, all right? When we do that, we've been talking about the last few weeks, is remembering who we used to be as Gentiles and committing never to walk that way again, because true Christians in Christ don't return like pigs to their vomit, the Bible talks about, right? Instead, we're called to walk worthy of what God's called us to walk in and all the ways in which he's called us to walk in, and whether it's being a husband or a mother, or grandfather, grandmother, whether it's being a child in a family for a little moment, you know, until you grow into something else. Being a worker, we're going to learn later on in Ephesians, all right? All the different ways that we're called to walk in all these identities and callings for periods of times in our life to reflect God's glory, all right? Listen to how he speaks the truth in love to warn them. This is what we learned last week. Ephesians 4:17. Therefore, I say this, and I testify in the Lord, you should no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thoughts. They're darkened in their understanding and excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them and because of the hardness of their hearts. And last week, we had a few points that I'm going to cover really, really quickly. For the worldly ones, Their willful walk to death is marked by this, and we need to understand all the markings so that we can know how to help our brothers and sisters escape from it when they start to take steps down that way, but also so that we can have the truth hid in our hearts and remember, hey, this is who we were, this is what we were marked by. We don't need to take those steps ever again, right? We need to repent of that life and walk continually in our calling. For the worldly ones, their willful walk to death is marked by, number one, their futile thought life. Their futile thought life. We've learned that we are ultimately the sum of what we think about. A futile, aimless thought life will lead to a futile, aimless, pointless life. And that's what it talks about in Proverbs 4:23. Above all else, you need to guard your heart, for it's the wellspring of life. The heart in the Bible is not just your beating big organ inside your chest. The heart is ultimately your desire maker, your feeler, your chooser, part of you. It's ultimately connected to your mind, but it's more connected to your desires and your emotions, right? Rather than your logic that's connected more to your mind or the brain, like it talks about in the Word of God, right? So guard it. Guard it. Why? Because out of it's the wellspring of life. Fruitless thoughts will lead to a fruitless life. We're literally the sum of our thoughts, and what we think about will reveal the outcome of our life, all right? And so what God wants is for us to dwell on fruitful things so that we can have a fruitful life in Christ and be able to fulfill his command that he gives in Colossians 3, verse 17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Whatever you do, word or deed, and that's kind of the sum of the strength of the way we spend our life. Word and deed is what God gives us and allows us to leverage for his glory. 1 Peter 4, verse 10 says, just as each one of you has received a gift, use it to serve others as good stewards of the varied grace of God. And if anyone speaks, let it be as one who speaks the words of God. Another version says, the very oracles of God. If anyone serves, let him serve from the strength God provides, so that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ and everything. To him be glory and power forever and ever. So you see that? Word and deed. All right, that's what we've been called to do. We've been given the very grace of God in our life to steward. And how that comes out is out of the heart will reveal the things that we say and the actions that we take, right? That's why it's so important to guard it. This will be true of saints who have been saved by the grace of God. Their words and deeds will be stewarded for the grace of God to be poured out on others through every action they take, all right? But for the worldly ones, the opposite is true. The meditations of their heart will create, if you use the analogy in the proverb there, right? Create a poisonous pool of impure spiritual water in their heart that'll eventually become the wellspring of their life, all right? So whatever in there, whatever's marinating in there, it's going to come out, and whatever comes out is going to reveal what actually really is in there, all right? So then this futile thought life leads to the next marking, all right? This number two, fruitless spiritual acumen. And the Bible talks about whatever you think about for a while. If you meditate on the worldly counsel, eventually that'll become what you believe. And then before Christ, we're not given the Spirit of God to even understand spiritual things. And so an acumen is the ability to understand and apply consistently the truth of God in your life. We don't have a spiritual acumen before Christ. We're worldly. So we don't have the Spirit of God given to us that allows us to understand. And the more and more we don't understand, we pursue our own way. And we ask questions like they asked in the Garden of Eden. God, did you really say? Do you really think that's true? Will that really happen if I live that way? It seems like everybody else around me looks like they're really happy for a second, you know? Like, why don't I do those things too, right? You know, those kind of things. And it's because you don't have the ability to understand spiritual truths because you don't have the Spirit interpreting those things to you. And then next, the sin that happens is you become foolhardy in your ignorance. You become a person that's ignorant of the spiritual truths, but no longer are you seeking after them. You become opposed to them, and you start realizing more and more that you want to pursue the way of the world rather than the way of God, and you don't even want to hear from others that may tell you something different. You're kind of becoming set, listening to the counsel of the world, right? And then what happens? Wellspring of the heart happens. Out of the heart, you start to speak, and your words reveal what you truly care about most. And it's not God. It's not his ways. It's not those things. Out of the heart, the mouth speaks. and it reveals a rebellion against God, right? And then your actions will reveal the same way. You're going to walk away from the things of God and walk to the things of the world. It's going to be revealed. Then the sin happens more. The worldly ones, who in their willful walk to death, they're marked by another aspect. It gets worse. A firm hostility to the truth. They'll speak against God and the things of God. All right, no longer did they just want to, like, hey, you do you, I'll do me. Now I'm an enemy of God. Now I have hostility. Now when Christians speak up on Facebook and Instagram, I'm not just going to ignore them for 30 days anymore or delete them as a friend. I'm going to actively rebel against them and talk about their daddy God in the sky, their imaginary daddy God being a tyrant and all the things that people want to say when we profess the truth of God, right? You go insane. Open hostility. It's not just ignorance anymore. It's a willful, like, enmity. I'm going to go after the people of God, right? Especially what his word says. And they become his enemy. And every time he advances his spirit to show them mercy through revealing the word to them, they will retreat. And with the posture of enmity and war over time, God comes like this, and they see him like this. And they keep backing up. They keep backing up. And eventually their conscience becomes seared. And we got to number 5 last week. They are marked by a fixed separation from God. God doesn't draw them anymore. They're seared. They can't understand the things of truth. They're his enemy. They've blasphemed the Holy Spirit. That call's no longer on their life. All right, and at this point, the wellspring of their heart will reveal itself not only in their words and posture towards God, but the next step that we're going to talk about today is one of complete descent into depravity. All right, it's a rebellion both in word and deed, and depravity is their inevitable end. All right, Ephesians 4:19. They became callous. So after all that, they became callous, gave themselves over to promiscuity, for the practice of every kind of impurity with a desire for more and more. Verse 20. But that is not how you came to know Christ, assuming you heard about him and were taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. All right, parents, be warned. We're going to talk about some stuff today. I'm going to try to use like coded terms, and they may have questions, and you may want to think about how you would answer it. But this is the word of God. We're not going to shy away from it. I'm just going to try to be careful about how we approach it, right? So pray for me in that, please. Point 6. For the worldly ones, their willful descent now into depravity is marked by, number 6, full moral desensitization. 19, they became callous. The original language means they no longer feel pain, right? So there's no longer, spiritually, we feel conviction, in a sense, pain for our sin, right? When we do wrong against God's law, when we break his law, even before Christ, we know. That's why people live in guilt and shame, and that's why they medicate themselves, because they don't want to face the world, because they know all the wrong that they've done. The moral law has been written on their heart. They know that they're actively rebelling against that, right? And so often, we feel that pain, and we try to substitute that pain with something else to numb the pain, rather than turning to God. The prescription to the answer to this idea of the pain of feeling the weight of your sin is looking to God, looking to him and what Christ has done on the cross, how he paid for all of our sins on the cross and called us into like a love relationship with him, the family of God. It's a acknowledgement of our sin, going to the one true judge, the God of King, and asking for forgiveness and saying, hey, I can't save myself. I need you to save me. I don't deserve this gift of mercy and grace, but you offer it and I receive it. And I want you to be my Lord and Savior. And I want to follow you because I've been trying to follow myself my whole life. You're the way to eternal life. I trust you, right? That's the way that we turn. But for someone who's been given over more and more to what they want most themselves, they become callous. They no longer feel pain anymore. I don't know if you've ever met building contractors. We have some in our church. I remember one time, not somebody in our church, I walked up and I shook the hands of a building contractor, and their hands are so rough. It's like sandpaper. And I remember shaking their hand, and they're like, wow, your hand's like a little girl. You know, I'm like, it is kind of soft. What happened? I used to play basketball and my hands would be calloused. And, you know, like I was like, so I thought of myself that way until I touched the building contractor's hands. And I realized I had let myself go because I wasn't working on my hoops anymore, right? And I was like, wow, your hands really hurt my hands. This is painful, right? And a person like that, I had a friend, instead of like, you know, having to have one of those grippers to open things, I could just hand it to him. And he's like, I got it. You know, like latch on with rough hands, you know. And I'm like, man, that hurts my hands just thinking about that. I need the gripper to do it, right? It didn't hurt them at all, though, because they had become desensitized. They had become numb and callous over time because they had worked for a certain thing. Their hands had become so callous and rough from being used that way that the warning signs of pain in their skin, now they don't even feel it anymore, right? All right, and that's really good for opening your friend's cans, but that's not so good when your spiritual hands have become desensitized to the moral law of God that's written on every person's hearts because you've been spiritually working against his ways for so long, constructing your own kingdom in your own image instead of working to build the kingdom of God and working for the glorification of his image. You get what I'm saying, right? And that's what these worldly ones are known for. That's what we were known for before Christ. In a sense, we're becoming numb. We are well on our way, many of us. And some of us may have been fully that way, right? Romans 1, verse 18 talks about this. This is the wrath of God being revealed, in a sense. For God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all godlessness and unrighteousness of people who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth, since what can be known about God is evident among them because God has shown it to them. Like willful ignorance, right? It's been revealed. They don't want to have it. His invisible attributes, eternal power, his divine nature have been clearly seen since the creation of the world, being understood through what he has made. As a result, people are without excuse, for they knew God. And although they knew God, they did not glorify him and show gratitude. Instead, their thinking became worthless and their senseless hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and they exchanged the glory of immortal God for images resembling mortal man, birds, four-footed animals, and reptiles. And listen to what happened. Verse 24, therefore, God delivered them over in their desires of their hearts. All right, what did they do? They didn't understand the things of God. They rebelled actively against the things of God. They replaced God and worshiped man rather than God himself. And then ultimately, the wrath of God was revealed. Okay, you want you? You can have you, God says, in a sense. I'll give you to yourself. See what happens, right? And that's when callousness results, right? Being delivered over to what you want most leads to separation from God and ultimately a callousness towards the moral law of God. Makes sense? You with me? Everybody tracking? All right? It's the kind of person that does evil things but doesn't feel any remorse. When we were in DHR and we were learning about how to be a foster parent, they were talking to us about certain kind of kids, and we learned to kind of see that on their record. You could read their record about, you know, things that they had done. It was so sad. It was so sad because certain kids had gotten to this point where they had rebelled against like the normal way of life for so long that they were becoming desensitized to what they were becoming and what they were doing to other people, all right? They would physically assault other kids, and you would ask them, they show us videos of this, they would ask them why they did that. And they would, with a stone face, say, because they had something that I wanted, and they wouldn't give it to me. And then there was, like, extreme circumstances with kids that were like, I know, kid. But you stabbed them with a sharp object 15 times and said you wanted to kill them the whole time. This is a little different. They just had a possession that, you know, like a toy or something. Like, there's something wrong here. There's something seriously wrong, right? And they would say things like, well, they should have given it to me when I wanted it, and that wouldn't have happened, right? No moral compass. It was like, hey, something's missing there. And it wasn't that they were crazy. They knew what they were doing. They were very smart kids, a lot of them. And not all of them were on drugs, like not able to focus in and have control over themselves. It was just that's where they were morally because they had lived so long in that way. You get it. They're desensitized. Or in another word, the Bible uses is seared, right? They're seared in their conscience to the point where they're no longer morally convicted of right and wrong, and they would act out according to whatever they wanted at the moment, right? No longer pulled to righteousness, but perpetually to their own sin. All right, so DHR kids struggle with that, some of them, and not all of them. some of them, and they can be delivered, and God can reach them. But we're prone to struggle with the same things, aren't we? It's easy to look on as Christians who now have the Spirit of God that allow us to understand those things and say, oh man, I can't believe that, right? But the reality of the Bible is true. Like, you walk according to the world and according to the Gentiles long enough, we'll all get there. It's the descent that we're all going to without Christ. And it's his grace that saves us from it. 1 Timothy 4:1-2 says, now the Spirit explicitly says, in the latter times some will depart from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and teaching of demons through the hypocrisy of liars whose consciences are seared, right? So there's a type of teacher, the kind of person that in the end times, in the days of lawlessness, which I believe we're in at this moment, when you look around, people that don't understand right from wrong, or immorally bankrupt, can't get the truth, and actively rebelling against God. That sounds like where we are, right? In society, it's sad. People who are hypocrites and liars, and they're seared in their conscience. They're teaching others to walk in this certain way, right? Because they're seared. And then ultimately, if we follow those people down that path, we're going to be seared as well. We're going to end up where they ended up, because that's what disciple making is. You're trying to get them to an outcome, right? So we got to be careful. We can't walk in the way of the world. This is what it looks like, a seared, callous, desensitized conscience. Kids, I want to say this, big point from the day. I want you to get this one. Don't ignore God's conviction on your life, all right? Every time we walk in our life, we are faced with trials and situations in our life. There are going to be times where you hear this little voice, in a sense. And I'm not saying it's God's little voice, but I am saying that it's God's conscience in you, pointing you to the moral law that he's created all of us to walk in. You're going to feel like a pull to say, man, should I do that? Just like I felt when I was watching the movie with my friend at the beginning, when I talked about that, right? And you're going to know, I shouldn't do this. This isn't good. And what I want you to know is that's God and his mercy giving you grace to see that this is not the way to life. And that's a good thing. When you have that happening in you, that's a good thing. It means God's drawing you to himself, all right? But what happens is over time, kids, and all of us adult kids, right? If you don't pay attention to that voice more and more, you start walking away, walking the way of the world, right? And as you walk away from that voice of God, drawing you to him, his voice gets more distant. It gets softer, right? Softer, softer, until you can't hear it anymore. It's dim. And what you're in danger of, the more you avoid what God's calling you to do, calling to himself, then you're in danger of becoming this person that's numb, seared, like, I don't even feel what's right or wrong anymore, right? And ultimately, if you're not saved, you haven't put your faith in Christ, this kind of drawing to his moral law, what's right and wrong, should lead you to what I said before, like a repentance, not just a, I'm going to do what's right, but no, like, God, I have no ability to change this. I need you. Save me from this, right? For us as Christians, we have that same thing happening. And we can, over time, make that voice of God seem smaller and smaller in our life and lose our discernment. Not lose our salvation, but lose the glory that God wants to have in our life. It goes both ways. Let's walk in the way of God, not in the way of the world. Don't ignore that in your life, what God's doing, because it'll never stop there. Callousness will just lead to more evil, and that's the next point, right? For the worldly ones, their willful walk to death is marked by their full moral desensitization. And 7, flagrant promiscuity. 19, they became callous and gave themselves over to promiscuity. What the word means in the original language is just, it's a real sexual word. Whenever it talks about that in the Bible, it's not just anything and everything. It's actually explicitly sexual. It's unrestrained. It's all manner of those kind of practices against the nature of God. Anything goes. That's what it means in the Bible every time it's used. That's the next step. All right, in order to kind of understand why Paul's talking about it this way, just remember, he was reaching the Gentile nations. The Gentile nations were known for this. They worshiped false gods. Zeus was a guy that was known for all these ungodly relationships that were characterized by promiscuity throughout history. You look at it, like, had hundreds and hundreds of promiscuous relationships, you know, at once. This false god that wasn't real. The stories about him were this, right? And so he was the father of all the other little gods. and they took on his character and nature, which leads us to Artemis, who was actually his daughter. And Artemis, we find in Ephesus, was the one that the Ephesians really worshipped. That's what they were known for. They had a big temple devoted to her, the goddess of chastity, and all those kind of things. All right, she was also the goddess of child-rearing. If you look at what she was all about, she was kind of like the beginning of the feminist movement for them, okay? And the feminist movement was this idea of throwing off the normal relationships that you see in the world and accentuating this idea that women don't need men, right? So she was a goddess that was kind of known for that. Like, you don't need to get married. Women can be self-sufficient in and of themselves and function exactly how they need to be. And so much so that they were like, hey, no, like, actually, because of Artemis, women need to be the head. They need to be the leaders, you know, that kind of thing. They need to usurp themselves over everybody in society. And that was what she was known for. All right. They didn't want to have normal relationships, sexual relationships between male and female. And they advocated doing that outside of the bounds of marriage, but then also in all the different ways that weren't normal of the culture. It just sounds really familiar today, right? Unfortunately, history is doomed to repeat itself. All right, so that was what they were known for. A lot of historians talk about this, that they actually were the goddess Artemis. Her temple was like a love cult. And so people would want to have the ability to have children and those kind of things. But in order to be able to do that, they needed to be blessed by Artemis. And so this temple could have, at the time, had a lot of prostitutes there. People would come and they would pay their dues by being with the prostitutes. And then they would pay their dues to the temple. That's how the temple got famous. That's how the temple got rich and all those things. And then in exchange for that, they would get the blessing of being able to, you know, bear children well if they wanted to have it. Not necessarily within the bounds of marriage, because that wasn't advocated for. A lot of women would pay homage. They would have big celebrations and things like that to Artemis and big parties and those kind of things. And they would go and give sacrifices. And so the temple was getting rich, so much so it became the first world bank at the time. It was hugely rich. So that's kind of the culture of the day. So Paul's going around within all of these Greek and Roman gods who were really, in a lot of ways, just pictures of themselves with different names. Diana was the Roman version of Artemis in the Greek. He was going around to all the Gentile world, and this is what he was encountering. You had religions that were anti-Yahweh God, that were accepting of all types of practices, and that were known for full-on promiscuity, even to the point where it was associated with their worship and their religion or their cult. And so when Paul's talking about this, this is a big deal. He's not just talking about some hypothetical, like something everybody struggles with. Like, this was the culture. This is what it was known for. Y'all with me? This is why in Romans 1:24, he talks about the culmination of this. Therefore, God delivered them over in the desires of their hearts to sexual impurity, so that their bodies were degraded among themselves. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they worshiped and served what has been created instead of the Creator, who's praised forever, right? They didn't want God. They exchanged Him, and so God gave them over. What was the next step? Next step, sexual impurity. All right, here's the question that we need to ask, though. Why is sex the next logical step? Why is it? And it's super important to understand this. And this is something that I think is the why of what we need to teach our kids as they grow into these aspects. And be careful about how I say this, all right? Think about this. Sexual desire, in a real sense, is a picture of the oneness that God has with Himself. We know that God is a triune God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They're all separate yet one. Completely one, inseparable, right? You can't see one without seeing the other. It's that kind of thing with God. He reflects that nature next in Christ and the church, right? We're to be one, just like God, the Father and Son, the Holy Spirit are one. Jesus prayed, just as we are one, I want me and the church to be one, right? Fully united, inseparable, all right? So that's the picture of oneness, all right? Remember, what's our job? To display the glory of God in our life, to reflect His nature and character, right? We do it very explicitly in this way. We were created in this way for a specific purpose. And so we have the metaphor of God and who He is. We have the metaphor of Christ and the church. Then it comes down, right? Just like Christ is one with His bride, the church. What's next? We're husband and wife to become one, just like that. Take on those roles, right? God made two distinctly different genders that were supposed to come together and be one in such a way that they're inseparable and they show the full character and nature of God. Just like the Holy Spirit shows us a different aspect of who God is, just like Jesus is the manifestation physically of God in the flesh to us, and just like God the Father is spirit and he has all his attributes, they're all showing these aspects of who God is at once. You can't remove one of them because then you don't have the full picture of God, right? In the same way, male and female are given different attributes, different roles to reflect the oneness of who God is and all of his character and nature in the family. Make sense? And then they emulate God by being a creator and bearing children, multiplying them on the earth, and then training them to be image bearers of God. So look, if you pursue your own image above God's image and you want to accentuate just your aspect of who you are to the world instead of the full picture of who God is, then what's going to happen is that perversion is going to lead to this form of sexual perversion. It will always lead that way. That's the next thing. And that's what happened. It's the next logical step. All right. Not only is it promiscuity, it says they gave themselves to it. This is kind of like a flagrant, flaunting kind of thing. I'm going after it as hard as I can. It's unrestrained in any sense. I'm unrestrained in my pursuit of myself, and so I'm going to pursue it in every other way. And you see that in our culture all the time, you know? All of the truth about people is being exchanged for other things that you see. Like, you know, we're calling things that used to be called immoral normal, right? It's flagrant. You have Instagram models as strippers and flaunting it all over the internet. And when they post their post with the stuff that you know they post about, they're covered by normal, reputable news outlets. Like, what they are doing is news for us to see, right? And then what happens? Romans 1:32. Although they know God's just sentence that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but they even applaud others who practice them. And so we live in a world who's flagrantly flaunting this kind of lifestyle. It's all over the place, everywhere you look, everywhere. You can't leave your house for a few minutes without seeing something related to it. Whether it's a person, whether it's media, you know, go to the mall, man, bombarded, just trying to shop for some shoes, you know? You get the idea. This is what happens. Everybody's out applauding this stuff. For the worldly ones, their willful walk to death is marked by their, number six, full moral desensitization and flagrant promiscuity. And then eight, I'm going to be quick with some of these. Frivolous experimentation. They become callous, gave themselves over to promiscuity for the practice of every kind of impurity. All right, so there's a pure way that God's called us to live. And when you're in this descent, you're not looking to live the pure way, the set apart way that God's called you to live. You're looking to live the impure way, the way of the world. And in a lot of ways, it's the law of diminishing returns. All right, the more you do something that's not meant to satisfy you, it may give you satisfaction for a moment, but over time that high is going to diminish and you're just going to need something else. You're going to need more and you need more. That's why people are so prone to go after alcohol. All right, at first they get a little fix and then eventually they descend. It's like, all right, that wasn't enough. That fix doesn't happen anymore. I'm not desensitized anymore like I thought I would be. I'm still thinking about things. I need to drink more, right? And it's over and over. Drugs are that way. And ultimately, what we're talking about today, sexual sins are that way. Diminishing returns. And that's why you have, in our society, whole stores devoted to new ways to have debauchery, right? Whole websites devoted to depraved experiences, whole line of therapy, even. People that are actually therapists that will help you experiment with different ways. Now it's become so praised that you can go to Men's Health magazine and they'll show you all the different ways, right? It's crazy stuff. Romans 1:24-25 is coming true. Actually, I'll start in 26. For this reason, God delivered them over to disgraceful passions. The women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. The men, in the same way, also left natural relations with women and were inflamed with their lust for one another. Men committed shameless acts with men and received the appropriate penalty of their error. You know, a lot of people that advocate for like homosexuality in our culture will say that the Bible doesn't have anything to say about it. But like, that's about as point blank as you can get, unfortunately, for them. And I mean, this is the next logical step. You know, certain practices aren't enough. Instead of being natural, he's like, hey, let's do something else. And think about that. Think about that. What did we say earlier, all right? You worship the God of the universe. You want to live the way he's called you to, all the way down to the way we live these things out in our life and in our marriages, right? Well, the opposite is true. If you exchange God for the glory of humans and created things, and you make yourself the highest value in your life, and you love your image more than anybody else, then what are you going to want to express your love to most? Well, what the culmination of it is, you want to do it with something that looks just like you, right? Looks exactly like you. And that's exactly what's happening in this act in homosexuals, right? So let's move on. The worldly ones, their willful walk to death is marked by their full moral desensitization, flagrant promiscuity, frivolous experimentation, and then like this frenzied insatiability. 19, they became callous, gave themselves over to more promiscuity for the practice of every kind of impurity with the desire, listen, for more and more. All right, so like I said, law of diminishing returns, it doesn't satisfy like you thought. All right, it did for a second. It's time to move on to harder stuff, right? More and more and more. Insatiability is this idea of lacking the ability to ever be satisfied, okay? So you have insatiable desires. It means that those desires can never be met in any natural way or ever, really. So you have desires and you just like go after them. And when that becomes your chief end, then your life becomes about the pursuit of those things, right? And you spend your money on those things. You spend your time on those things. You spend your thoughts on those things. You spend your words on those things. You spend your life on those things. And you're pursuing pleasure, 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 every which way you can get it. That wasn't enough. That didn't do it. That didn't satisfy. I need that. Let me try that. Let me try that. Let me try them, right? You understand what I'm saying? And that's what is happening here. He's displaying the full picture of it, all right? It's the story of Job when God's going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah and the angels are there and they look like really beautiful, glorified men. And the men in the city are like, we've never seen that before. Let's bang down the door of their house and make that happen, right? You get the idea? That's what's happening, and that's what you see in our society. It's pride parades happening all over, crazy stuff. I won't talk about it. Go read the news. If you haven't watched the news and actually seen what they do at these pride parades, it's this, more and more and more. Let me take it as far as I can go. Let me take it as far as I can go. Parades of people claiming, hey, we're coming after your kids, like saying it out loud. We want them to join us in this. I'm not making this stuff up. Go look it up. If you've been living under a rock for the last month, just take a second and go down that rabbit hole so you can understand that I'm saying what's true right now in our society, right? The trans after school program shows. It's just strip shows. Men dressed like women, stripping and doing like suggestive dances. And it's just crazy stuff, right? Proverbs 27:20 says, Sheol and Abaddon are never satisfied, and the people's eyes are never satisfied. So like, if you're trying to find satisfaction in the cravings of this world, it'll never happen. It'll only get worse, which is why we as Christians have to understand that when the little voice comes along and says, hey, don't look at that. You think it's going to satisfy? You think that you're just going to get that little fix and then be able to move on? Don't take that drink. Don't smoke that. When God gives that call on our life, we have to pay attention because the word is true. And it won't just be that. It'll be another. And you'll need more. It'll never stop. And then you're going to be at a place in depravity that you never thought you'd be. Amen? Unfortunately, that's true, right? Philippians 3:18 says, for I've often told you, and now say again with tears, that many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is their destruction. Their God is their stomach. Their glory is their shame, and they are focused on earthly things. The enemies of the cross, the worldly ones we've been talking about, are characterized by this. Their God, in this lowercase God, is their stomach. What does that mean? Whatever they desire, whatever their appetite is at the moment, they make it their aim to pursue that at all costs. You pursue what's your God. You put your money and your time and your thoughts into those things. Those become the relationships in your life that you pursue most, all right? Which is why so many of us are addicted to entertainment, because entertainment allows us to vicariously, through some other median, pursue the things that are kind of festering in there, right? And we have to run. That's the enemies of the cross. We can't be known for that. We have to walk worthy of our calling as Christians, Paul's saying. Don't do that. Don't glory in your shame. Don't be focused on earthly things, all right? Last point. For the worldly ones, their willful walk to death is marked by their full moral desensitization, flagrant promiscuity, their frivolous experimentation, their frenzied insatiability, and their fraudulent testimony. All right? And he says this in a positive sense, but we need to like flip it around for what he's been talking about. Listen to what he says, verse 20. But that is not how you came to know Christ. So he says, hey, look, that's not you, right? Right? And then he kind of says this, I am assuming you heard about him and were taught by him the truth of Jesus. So he's saying, hey, look, I know there's an audience here of people that were Gentiles and they were called out of the world and they claimed to be Christians, but I don't know all of you. And I'm assuming that you know the truth and you've been taught by the truth. And if you know the truth and have been taught by the truth, then you're going to amen what I'm saying, all right? But if you're not really in him and you've been pretending, you might be a person that's getting really mad at what Paul's talking about and what I'm talking about right now. Really frustrated and coming up with all these defenses about all the different things, trying to find one little thing wrong with what I'm saying and what Paul's saying so that you can disregard the whole truth. And he's saying, hey, be careful. If you are this, you're going to agree, right? I'm assuming that you really believe this stuff. For the person that doesn't walk according to Christ in these ways, you're walking the way of the Gentiles, which means you're walking the way of your former life, if you truly are in Christ, which means your testimony about Christ makes you a fraud in the moments that you walk that way. Now, I'm not saying in every way, like there's certain habitual sins that people have that, you know, they come in and out of, and for that moment, they're frauds, and then they repent, and God gives them grace, right? But there's certain kind of people that claim to know Jesus and just consistently walk this way. And for them, you came to know Christ, it doesn't look like it. How can you say that? You're living like you used to live, right? And so that kind of brings me back to my initial, I told you about in the intro. All right, it was this whole sequence that led to my dissension and depravity for a period of time in my life. But honestly, I'm going to tell you, it didn't start out that way. There was so much good at first. In high school, we were professing Christians with mainly unbelieving friends in the neighborhood, all right? And our closest buddies were the people we were trying to get to come to church with us. And for the most part, we succeeded in being good influences on them. Eventually, the neighborhood, we had this whole crew of kids, all different ages and colors and races in the neighborhood who spent their days with us, you know, playing basketball and getting video games and backyard wrestling on the trampoline. You know, you don't watch the videos that Tim and them made of this stuff. You won't believe what Tim used to do, the crazy stuff, crazy wrestling characters he used to be, and the mean things he used to do to the other kids, the special moves. We watch movies, etc., right? All right, one of our biggest failures at the time, though, was, I'll say this, we weren't super plugged into a church community. We attended one regularly, but we weren't super committed to developing friendships with kids at the church because they didn't live in our neighborhood. And it was just like more effort to make things happen, right? And I also think this, like looking back at our life, we're a little weary of church from moving around our whole life. Every 3 or 4 years, because of my dad's job situation, he was a great provider. I'm not taking anything away from what he did, right? You know, he would work hard. You can't control things like when your company gets bought out, one of the fastest growing companies in the United States, IBM, and you have to go to another job that's one of the fastest growing companies that ends up growing too fast, that it's unsustainable. You're the one that's kind of hired at the end. You're on the chopping block, lacking tenure, right? And you go to another company that does the same thing and you hope it's going to work out. Well, when you become that way, it's kind of hard to find a community. And then you add that to the fact that Christians tend to judge our brothers and sisters more harshly than we do the people of the world. Instead of pursuing unity with God's body as quickly as possible, we take our time to avoid getting ourselves into situations too fast, just so we don't end up in pain or end up blowing up in our face, right? Like that's what we tend to do. And then all the while, we showed even more grace to people in the world than to brothers and sisters in faith in the name of reaching people. We became partnered with the world. They became our closest influences and our confidants, right? And then Galatians 5 talks about this. You were running well. Who prevented you from being persuaded regarding the truth? This persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. Remember this, a little leaven leavens the whole batch of dough. Right? There's a little bit. Bible talks about that. Bad company corrupts good morals. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Don't be partners with the world. right? What partnership does Belial have with the temple of the living God, right? Come out from among them. So like, we weren't doing that. We were doing the opposite. We were walking the way of the world. We had a good excuse for it. And then we weren't surrounded with the things God wanted us to have to help us make different choices, right? And then what happens? I'm spending the night at my friend's house, who's an unbeliever, and he pulls out the VHS. And in that moment, I'm so busy not wanting to lose my friend in the world that I compromise, right? In that compromise, I walk in the way of the world, and that leads to depravity. Along the way, I was being more and more desensitized, had friends who loved to listen to rap music, and it had all that same stuff in it, explicitly, just listening to it, getting used to marinating on those things. Had friends at school that were talking about those things all the time, right? So then the movie comes, it's like, this is all the stuff that's been in there. Wellspring of life. You get what I'm saying? And so it's really a lot like what Psalm 1 talks about. As a high school kid, I knew what was right. I knew this was wrong. But instead of living out the testimony of God and walking the way of righteousness, as Psalm 1 says, I began to stand in the pathway of sinners. Stand with them. Partner with them. Let me hear from you. Tell me what it looks like. Show me. And I'd done that with all these other things. So when this big thing came, it was just more of the same, right? And we all do that in our own ways, or we're tempted to, or we have done, right? We can't be that way, all right? What I needed was godly influences in my life, a church family that really knew me, that would speak the truth in love. I needed to have a genuine appreciation for those things, right? So for the worldly ones, their willful walk to death is marked by their, we'll go all the way back. Number one, futile thought life, which leads to number two, a fruitless spiritual acumen, which number three leads to a foolhardy ignorance. And then that becomes number four, a firm hostility to truth. Number five, we become separated, fixed separation from God. And then the descent gets worse. It gets even more. The worldly ones, their willful walk to death and their dissension into depravity is marked by number six, full moral desensitization. Number seven, flagrant promiscuity. Eight, frivolous experimentation. Frenzied insatiability. No ability to be satisfied. Pursuing it every which way you can. And number 10, ultimately this fraudulent testimony about our God, which is the very thing that we were called. That's our mission. That's the thing that we're made for, to give a testimony of who he is with our lives, right? All right, we have to be different. And we can. The truth of it is, the hope of it is, I'm talking to a lot of people in here that are all like, man, that's terrible. And I'm glad I see how that worked and that works. But God's doing something different in my life. And I'm a saint. And I'm grateful that he's calling me to walk with him. And I just want to say to you, if you're that person, just keep walking. Keep loving truth. Get yourself connected with people like Paul. And people like his community that he wanted to build you up into, the body of Christ. Get involved with them. Let them know you. Be discipled by them and disciple them and grow in what the truth is. Because my prayer is that we would be this kind of church that would ever grow to walk worthy of our calling we received in God, uniting as the body of Christ who represents the kingdom of heaven together. Citizens sold out to honoring God above all, transcending these schemes of the enemy. No longer walking in the way of the world, faithfully walking in the ministry he's prepared for us to walk in together until heaven comes down and joins with new earth. And we get to see the fulfillment of everything that he's been planning, the things that he chose us to be part of and adopt us into. It's going to be an awesome time, but we have to heed the warning and we have to walk in the truth. And what's amazing is, remember this, we've been given every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. You've already got it in you. If you're a Christ follower, to walk in this, there's nothing stopping you. And God's going to be glorified in it. What a privilege.
We are so encouraged that you chose to engage with God's Word on our Provenance podcast. For more biblical teaching, resources, media, and to financially support the mission of Provenance, please visit provenancechurch.com. Until next time, go equip one another to embody humanity's one true purpose.